We might have been able to do this study for last week's New Year's message. We've been working through Revelation, and we're getting to the end, and now we will study the heavenly city. Maybe could have made a heavenly city message for New Year's, but we waited until today. Turn with me to Revelation 21. We know all we need to know about heaven. We know more than what we might commonly think. There's a couple of chapters on heaven. We have things that we do not know, but we're not supposed to know them, and what we do know is sufficient for now. The longest description of heaven of any part in the Bible is here in Revelation 21 and then 22. And we will look just at verse 1 to begin. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. Since it's been a couple of weeks doing Christmas messages, let me review the end time events timeline. We are in the church age. We could call it the church system. That's more what it is. It stresses on a way of doing God's work, a way of doing worship, system. The actual Greek word for dispensation is economy, and it was used of a plantation. It would say, how does the family run its business? Economy. Well, how does God run his worship system? Well, right now we're in the church. Next, at any time could come the rapture. Rapture is in the Bible in Latin, rapturo, 1 Thessalonians 4. It means snatching away. The Lord Jesus Christ will come and take the church, genuine believers, out of this world at the rapture. Meanwhile, while believers are up above, down on earth is the tribulation. Jesus said a tribulation would come. Since it's the 70th week of Daniel, the 70th cycle of seven, 7 years long. So the Bible stresses the severity of the last 3.5. And in Revelation, we'll have 42 months and 1260 days, or Daniel, time, times, and dividing of time. 1 + 2 + 1/2. So 7 years tribulation. Jesus said it would be the worst ever. The last 3.5 years are the worst part of that. So church age now, then rapture with believers above. Meanwhile, back on earth, tribulation of 7 years. After that, Jesus will come back with us and set up his kingdom. Millennium comes from Revelation 20, where it keeps saying over and over and over again, 1,000-year reign on earth. And 1,000 years in Latin, of course, is millennium. We have arrived in Revelation 21 after all of this, and we get to verse 1 here, new heavens and new earth. John wants to be positive and talk mostly about the heavenly city and not so much about the destruction of the world, so we can't spend too much time or we'll go away from his purposes. But 2 Peter 3 talks a lot about the destruction of this world. It says the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Some wonder if that's not that the atoms kind of collapse, the positive and negative particles of the atoms collapse. The elements melt with a fervent heat. The application to us believers is to live as though eternity is coming. However, Peter's application is to the unbelievers who are willingly ignorant about God's destruction. Peter said they are willingly ignorant that God already destroyed the world by a flood, and now they are choose to be willingly ignorant about the warning that the whole world will pass away someday. We can't spend all our time on creation science, as we have to study the heavenly city, but again, every time we fill up our car with fossil fuels, it's evidence for a flood. But there was an entire pre-diluvian world with lots of jungles and trees and so forth. It all got overturned and buried. And it's kind of interesting. The same people who deny that God can destroy the world ignore all of the evidence that they should see everywhere that God already did destroy the world once. And people make fun of it. Well, I won't give you the names of news reporters because it just takes away from our time. But the world is winding down. Hebrews 1:10 compares this to a piece of old clothing that's worn out and will be put away. John, our author in Revelation, said in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is passing away. Sometimes the Bible word for world is cosmos. It means the system. And that would mean society is passing away. Sometimes it is Gaia, which is getting more well-known out there in the secular world. That's the planet Earth. That's the word here in verse 1. The planet Earth will be passing away. We cannot use a whole lot more time on destruction, but people are willingly ignorant. I saw on TV recently Mark Levin's show, and he had an author named Berlinsky. Berlinsky is a Jewish and a scientist, and he didn't give a worldview like ours at all, but his conclusion was the scientific system is arrogant, they make fun of people, and one of his comments was the world is passing away, it's entropy, it is falling apart, and if it is going and declining, it had to have been started at some point, there has to be a beginner. Anybody that's irrational should know that. So the earth is wearing out. It couldn't have started itself. It had to have a beginner, and you're right back to a creator. This world will be destroyed. Then there will be a new one in verse 1. A couple of issues. Is it a brand new planet? Will it be a brand new planet? Or will we say this earth will be so transformed, so remodeled, we can say it's a new earth? Because it would be nothing like what we're familiar with when there's no more sin or curse. And a person can believe either one of these. If we want to believe this whole earth will be destroyed and a brand new one built, that's okay. I happen to think, though, that when it says a new earth, it's this one without any curse. And it'll be so different, unlike anything we've ever known. But I think it will be this world remodeled. So you can call it a new earth, but it will be like going back to Eden as intended. And also, Abraham's seed must inherit Israel forever. So that makes me think it's this world. But so purged of sin, we can call it a new earth. Well, the destruction of this earth is in verse 1, but it wasn't John's topic. His topic is the holy city, so let's continue verses 2 and 3. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, tent, dwelling place of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. This is not talking about the origin or the creation of the holy city. We can call the present Jerusalem the holy city because the Gospel of Matthew does. So it is biblical to look at Jerusalem over there in Israel now and call it the holy city. Matthew did in chapter 4 and chapter 27. But this heavenly Zion already exists. This is not its creation. Here is its relocation. John 14, Jesus said he's preparing a place for us. Already exists. Galatians 4 talks about the Zion above. Hebrews 12 says we have already come to the holy city. That's kind of a spiritually and figuratively, when we're believers, we've come to the presence of the holy city. I remember the author of Hebrews pictured Jesus like going on a skip or a safety vessel, and he's already behind the veil. We can't see him, but he's already there. We're anchored to him. So in a indirect sense, we're already in the presence of the holy city. We're already linked to it. It already exists. But Revelation 21 describes its relocation. It moves down. Must be up now. Don't know much, but up. Now it's moving down. Verse 10, which we won't have time to get that far today, but you see in the holy city coming down out of heaven. Now, does it come closer or all the way down? There's some issue there. If it comes all the way down, definitely got to be a new earth. Later in verse 16, it gives us dimensions. It's, in American thinking, 1,500 mile cube. That's going to squash anything it comes down on, so it'll have to come down on the new earth if it comes all the way down. Most beautiful thing in human illustration that we can understand is verse 2, a bride adorned for her wedding day. That was Apostle John's most beautiful thing he could think of. And the holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down, maybe all the way to the bottom, maybe comes down and hovers in orbit. And there's your new satellite, kind of like a new glowing moon up there in the sky. And people disagree as to whether it orbits in the sky or comes all the way down, but definitely descends. When later it says, I will show you the bride of Jesus, in verse 9, I'll show you the bride, he shows immediately the city, which means we Christians will live there. So to say, I will show you the bride, as I will show you this city, I will show you where Christians are going to live. Could be it came down for the 1,000-year kingdom. You see, in a glorified body, people move around all they want. Jesus could walk on the Emmaus Road and disappear. Jesus could go to the upper room after his resurrection and walk right through the door. First time without Thomas, second time with Thomas. In Acts chapter 1, he just goes up. So it could be the holy city comes down either to orbit the earth or comes down all the way to the earth, but we'll live there. Maybe we'll live up above and we'll just move around. We'll move around as fast as we want to move around. So it's all future. It's all the glorified body that moves around. Whether the holy city is all the way to the earth or orbiting the earth, I believe most of the planet will be like a new Eden. It will be physical land. I expect forests and that sort of thing. Now, verses 4 and 5, we can tell from our music and our scripture reading, the end of all suffering would be a key theme to today's message. Let's read verses 4 and 5. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Death is the great enemy, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus' last enemy, which he will abolish. I never mind when people do medical choices to fight death. It's our enemy. Go ahead and fight it. But Jesus conquered death on Easter. Here it will be finally removed. This is a future context. Obviously not present, but in the future. That raised the question, is healing in the atonement? Well, yes. Ken read for us Isaiah 53, where he bore our sicknesses and our sorrows, and with his stripes we are healed, spiritually now, biologically later. Is it in the atonement? Yes. The answer is when? Well, Revelation 21 is at the time of the new earth, at the time of the holy city. The first things will be passed away. the end of the first kind of death. Believers have the first kind of death. Revelation says we don't have the second kind of death. Death is separation. When we die physically, our souls are separated from our body. The second kind of death would be eternal separation from God, and we'll never have that as believers. A great warning in Revelation 20 and 21, don't want that second death. Die biologically, yes. Die spiritually, not a believer, but unbelievers, yes. They will have a second death, which is also a separation from God. I try to read verse 5 on just about every funeral somewhere, certainly every grave site, because I like the promise and I like the description at the end. Write, graphon, write, for these words are faithful and true. Faithful would mean reliable. True would mean factually true. The one on the throne is saying to write. Many places, God the Father is on the throne, but Jesus is right next to him. And in Revelation 22:13, it also says that he is the beginning and the end. And then it says, I am coming quickly. And that would be the Lord Jesus. So both the Father and the Son, let's include him, make this promise and say these words are faithful and true, can be trusted. Making funerals is a strange situation to people one does not know. I sometimes wonder what they think, especially if they're unsaved. You know, who are these people to make these promises? Who are these people to say these things? And the answer is, I didn't make it up, and no other church made it up, and Jesus is the one that said, the story of the heavenly city is faithful and true. And the story of, at a point, no more suffering and no more death is true. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, that includes sickness, and believers will someday no longer have it. Now let's work at verses 6 and 7 and eventually 8. And this is about the blessings of the people that get there. And then verse 8, some aren't going to get there. Verses 6 and 7. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It is done, verse 6, mainly death is done, suffering is done, pain is done, crying is done. Made me wonder about on the cross where Jesus said, it is finished, John 19:30. Archaeologists find that one on receipts. It's the same wording, it means paid in full. So when Jesus died, our sins were paid in full. It is finished. I wondered if they were the same. It's actually different here. It is done, though, would refer to the first verse, death is done. I mean, the previous verse, death is done, suffering is done. Now, there is an offer here to have the water of life, but notice it's free. And any interpretation of verse 7 has to take verse 6 into consideration, that the water of life is without cost. It costs nothing to have salvation. Revelation 22, one chapter following, will be this in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So we've got a couple of verses without cost. Salvation is free, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8. And you'll trust me, there are a lot more like this, not of works. So in verse 6, it says salvation is without cost, it's not of works. So verse 7 does make one wonder about the definition of overcomer. We've taught this in past references to overcomer as we go through Revelation. I have heard on the radio somebody preaching that overcomer means you got to work real hard, fight real hard, and maybe someday you'll earn salvation and someday you'll win the fight and you can overcome. Well, verse 6 just said it's without cost right here. And the next chapter will say it's without cost. And all through the Bible it will say it's without cost. So let me again review the Apostle John's definition of overcomer. And rather I should say Nike again. Getting sick of those people, but that's the word for overcomer. Anyway, Apostle John's definition of it is important. Here we go again. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So the Apostle John wrote, 1 John, Apostle John wrote this. His definition of a winner is anybody who has faith. So he didn't define winner as someone who works real hard and earns salvation. A winner is anybody who has faith. 1 John 5:4. So verse 6, without cost. Verse 7, anyone who has faith inherits these things. What things? Well, the heavenly city, no more death, no more crying, no more suffering. That is without cost. And that is his own definition. Finally, for today, we will look at verse 8. Now, verse 8 is somewhat negative as a warning. Overall, all of the subject is positive. Here comes this great city, no more death, no more suffering. It's positive, but verse 8 gives a warning. And so it's not John's main subject, but he's going to include it. Who doesn't get in? Verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelievers and abominable murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all their liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First death, soul separates from the body. Second death, you're separated from God forever. Not real good. You know, Christians can die once, but not twice. And trusting in Jesus avoids the second death, placing our faith in Jesus as Savior. Given all of the other Bible verses in verse, we would take unbelieving in verse 8 to be stressed. Unbelieving actually determines the direction of eternal destiny, whether one has faith in Jesus as Savior or has denied Jesus as Savior. Verses in my notes are others from John. John wrote Revelation. John wrote the Gospel of John. He liked to stress the eternal death sentence. The real cause of eternal condemnation is not believing in Jesus. Everything else could be handled, including the sins in this list. But unbelieving is, shall we say, the unpardonable sin. In John 3:16, he who believes has everlasting life. We all know that one. Two verses later, John 3:18, he who believes is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the basis of condemnation is rejection of Jesus. All the other sins could be forgiven. In a moment, I'll say why they are mentioned, because there will be degrees of punishment in the place of eternal punishment. And here's a list of things that get worse punishment. But unbelieving is the main unpardonable sin that determines the direction that a person goes. When in John 16 it talks about the Holy Spirit convicting the world, it says it will convict the world of sin, singular. One. And then it goes on to say, that they believe not on me. All these other things can be forgiven if a person trusts in Jesus as Savior. If they do not, unbelief is really the unpardonable sin. That's the death sentence, the unbelief. That determines direction. Now, after this, I do believe there are degrees. There will be degrees of rewards in heaven and degrees of punishment down below. It'll go one way, it'll go the other way. And I think he's given us a list of things that make God very, very mad. They can all be forgiven if we believe. But if we don't believe and we reject Jesus as Savior, then here's a list of things that make God very, very mad. To include outside of Revelation 21, we have anti-Semitism. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. We have leading children away from God. Better if they were never born, Jesus said in Matthew 18. We do have persecution of Christians. How long? How long? Wait a while. Revelation 6. Revelation 18, I'll pay them back now. And I think the list here is of things that make God particularly mad. We could probably trace most of them back to sorcery. Murder can be forgiven right on top of anyone's list if you think of degrees of punishment, murderers. Immoral persons, okay, that's very, very broad. When this list is given again in Revelation 22, it will call them dogs. Dogs in Deuteronomy are homosexual prostitutes. Murderers, homosexual prostitutes, sorcerers. But wait for another chapter. You do know that the Greek word for sorcerer is pharmakia. And it's referring to medicine men or witch doctors making drugs to murder. And making drugs which are love potions. These could all be related. And did they make drugs to kill the unborn? Yes, they did. We'll talk more about that research later. But pharmakia, medicine men and witch doctors that use drugs to kill, use drugs for love potions and immorality, use drugs to kill babies and worship idols. You want a worse part in the lake of fire? There they are. And applied to the 21st century, all the abortion doctors can be forgiven, but they better get forgiven. Because unbelief sets up the direction a person goes to, but the degree of punishment, that's on the list. And pharmakia was used, that word was used in the ancient world to refer to abortions and those that caused abortions. And in the early church's literature, the early fathers, when they were opposing abortions, they were opposing medicine men and witch doctors that did abortions. It's the same Greek word, pharmakia, that's used here. John is trying to be more positive, but he did have to give that warning. The positive part is it's as beautiful as it can be. Nothing we know can describe it. And it will come down, and it will be our eternal city. No more pain. All done. Let's pray together, please.